Let's look again at that wonderful story, so familiar to us, and yet let's seek in our imaginations to relive the wonder of that night, nearly 2,000 years ago, recorded in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I understand that today, if you were to go to Bethlehem, you could go about a mile outside of that small village to a little plain, and there under a grove of olive trees, you would see a rude, neglected little chapel called the Angel to the Shepherds. It was built long, long ago on the traditional spot that it is thought where the angel most likely appeared to the shepherds. Unlike many of the other gaudy shrines within the Holy Land, this one is very simple. I understand, I haven't been there, but I understand it is very crude and neglected, rather run down. But that if you and I were to go there today, as we would walk down those steps into the deep, to the dim recesses of that chapel, it said that there would be a certain appropriateness that you would feel as you remembered that this was to mark the spot where the angels appeared to crude, simple, poor shepherds. As you read in verse 9, the shepherds were watching. Back in verse 8, I guess it is, the shepherds were watching their flocks at night, keeping watch over sheep in the same fields that over 1,000 years ago, broken-hearted Ruth, homesick, was gleaning in the fields. And about 1,000 years ago, where their ancestor, David, as a young boy, had watched flocks similar to theirs that belonged to his father. And these shepherds, carrying on that tradition, are using those same fields to watch sheep in the same way that had been done over 1,000 years. And suddenly we read in verse 9, there was an angel. He appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And of course, they're terrified. And the angel brings to them a message. I bring you good news, he says, of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And he is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And just when he finishes that message, all of a sudden, there appears, breaking into their dimension, a whole host, a multitude of angels that sing the world's first Christmas carol. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Like other carols, this one's very familiar to us. In fact, I would suggest that it has become so familiar to us, we've seen it on 10,000 Christmas cards of every description, with every kind of imaginative way of picturing those shepherds looking up into some sort of light with some sort of angels with wings that are all hovering about them. That the message of this song, I think, has grown too familiar so that we've lost its meaning. And so I would like to, in preparation for this Christmas, as we seek to come to prepare our hearts to celebrate it, to look afresh with you at the simple two lines of this carol, that we might consider two things about it. I'd like to consider with you this morning the song that they sang, and then I'd like to consider the singers who sang it. First of all, consider the content of this song. It's simply two lines. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. You notice the parallelism of those two lines. First of all, to God in the highest, glory. On the other hand, to men on earth, peace. You see the parallel structure. First of all, consider the first line, to glory to God in the highest. You know, there is no indication in the Scripture that angels die. And therefore, these angels were the same angels who had been present at creation. Did you ever stop to think about that? These angels were the same angels who had watched God spin the stars through their galaxies into place. Job chapter 38 and verse 7. When God is speaking to Job and says to him, Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? You know, you've been around that long, you can wrestle with these problems. Do you remember what he said was, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Well, there's no indication in Scripture there'd be any different angels than these angels that were here visiting the shepherds. So these angels have seen stars created. These angels have seen God take this planet Earth and form it in whatever way He did from the matter that He had originally created. And they've watched God take that formless void, and they've watched Him form it into a planet. They've watched God take those seas that covered that Earth, and they watched Him take from those seas and form dry land. They've watched through the ages as God uplifted the mountains. They've watched as God has formed all the different flora and fauna that we now know. And they sang to His glory. Praise to the God who is able to create from nothing. They have tuned their song and they have honed it as they've watched one marvel after another unfold in creation. They're the angels who have better appreciation than you and I do of how God is glorified in a dewdrop. How God is glorified in a bird's song. How God is glorified as the fish swim through the sea. These angels have marveled year after year and millennia after millennia, as they have watched the glory of God unfold in creation. But you know, the Christmas carols that we sing contain some good theology. And if you found yourself surprised this morning when I said these were the same angels who were at creation, I remind you that you yourself have said that many times every Christmas. For every time you sing angels from the realms of glory, you sing, "Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth." For you see, these angels who have been around so long, and you say, now, what after all those years could surprise them? I mean, you know, you've been around for a few million years. What is new, you know? But they are saying at this point, we see now a whole new revelation of the glory of God. Because we see that this God, out of pure love for His creatures, has sent this little baby, His Son, who is now at His mother's breast. And so the angels who sang creation's story now proclaim Messiah's birth, and they say the God who was glorified in creation is now glorified in the highest in redemption. Glory to God in the highest! And they can't contain themselves for the wonder and the amazement that God would do that for sinners. And this is to them a whole new revelation of the God that they worship, because they now look at that manger and they say, that is the God that we have worshipped through all the ages. And they proclaim glory to Him. As Augustine wrote about this, trying to capture something of the notion of this one who is the highest becoming the lowest, wrote over 1,500 years ago, "Maker of the sun, He is made under the sun. From His mother He goes forth. In the Father He remains. From His mother He goes forth. Creator of heavens and earth, He was born on earth under heaven. Unspeakably wise, He is wisely speechless. Filling the world, He lies in a manger. Ruler of the stars, He nurses at His mother's bosom. He is both great in the nature of God and small in the form of a servant. Glory to God in the highest, who has done such an amazing thing out of the love He has for His people, for you, and for me." The angels give glory to God because the angels see His glory. The only way you can give glory to God is when you see His glory. I think of the shepherds as they were gathered there, huddled perhaps around a campfire to keep them warm at night, the chilly nights. Bethlehem is rather high up and gets chilly at night there. They were perhaps gathered around a campfire, and you've heard, of course, of how brilliant the eastern stars are at night. Now, those shepherds, as they perhaps huddled around the campfire, would have found it difficult to see any of those stars. Why? Because the light, that tiny, tiny light of the campfire, would have contracted their pupils so that it would have been difficult to see the lights and the stars. But then the angels broke forth with a greater light. And when the angels broke forth, as we read there in verse 8, with a glory that shone all around them so that it terrified them, all of a sudden they couldn't miss that light. And so I think it is that very often you and I are distracted by tiny little close lights from seeing the greater glory of the starlight of our God. Here beyond them are stars that are thousands and millions of times larger and brighter than the sun. But they can't see them because the campfire is dimming their sight. Recently, Dean and I were driving in our car, and he wanted to read something, and so he asked me to put on the interior light. I put it on for a minute while he looked at it, and I said, I need to turn it off. He said, why do you have to turn off the inside light? I said, well, because when you have the inside light on, you can't see outside as well when you're driving at night. Many of us, I believe, have the interior lights on, our Christmas lights, tiny little lights that are so close up to us that they blind us to the glory of the Incarnation. They blind us even at this season to be able to see the glory, the star-like glory that must be meditated upon in order to understand the amazing thing that was done here, that angels who had stood for millions of years before the presence of our God said, glory to God in the highest for what He's done here. But when the angels break through in your life and in my life, when God breaks through in His radiance, then we see His majesty, and we won't miss it. But they speak not only of God's glory here, they speak also of peace. Peace on earth to men of His good favor, or men on whom His favor rests. Now, the NIV translation, I believe, is far better than the King James. You know, the one that we always see on the Christmas cards, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Rather, the Greek much more supports the idea that it's on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. Literally, it's peace to men of goodwill, or men on whom God has put His goodwill or His favor. And this is speaking of the kind of peace that the law could never give. The angels are speaking here of two kinds of peace that God gives. First of all, objective peace, and then secondly, subjective peace. Do you remember that last Christmas we considered from Romans 8 the story, God's interpretation of the Incarnation, an unlikely Christmas text, but do you remember we considered from Romans 8 verses 3 and 4 what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. The law tells you and me what we are to do to please God, but we can't do it because our sinful nature is weakened. Paul says, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man. Why? To be a sin offering. To be a sin offering. So that He condemned sin in sinful man, in Jesus, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, Jesus in our place, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, the angels here are summing that up when they say, peace on earth toward men on whom His favor rests. God has established peace through His Son. He has given peace. I remember last Christmas, we had a Christmas caroling party with Julie's friends, and part of the custom, as I've mentioned to you before in those parties, is that I give a Christmas quiz to all of her friends as they come and are sipping their hot chocolate and drinking their cookies, and I got to get the answer right to get another cookie, you know, it sort of motivates them along. And I asked the question then, one of the questions was, why did God have to become man? I remember this girl munching her cookie just right away, snap back. She said, because He had to die. Now, I'm not sure of all the kind of Bible background that girl had had, but that's a very profound answer. Why did God have to become man? Because He had to die for you and for me. Now, the only way that we could have peace, objective peace with God, is for there to be a sin offering, a perfect man, truly man, who had lived and kept the law and therefore became fully eligible to become a peace offering, a sin offering to establish peace with us, between us and the God whose anger burned against us for our sin. And so God has given to us, through the sacrifice of Jesus, once for all, objective peace. Why do I stress objective? Because I think there is such a tendency to look at everything subjectively in our day. And so we speak of the peace of God as if it's something that simply is a kind of a feeling that we work up, or that we have to tell ourselves that we are okay and that we can forgive ourselves about our sins. We've talked about that in our past. But what the angels are saying here is there is coming in this Son objective peace. God is establishing now on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests, because the sin offering will be complete and perfect. And therefore, you and I will receive objective peace with our God. But it's also a subjective peace. It's not only a peace that's there, and you can say, yes, I know that I have peace with God. I know that He's not angry with me for my sin anymore. I know that Jesus has put that away. I know that it's done, but I don't feel anything. I'm miserable. I still have a guilty sense of sin in my conscience. But the angels say, no, it's peace on earth to men on whom His favor rests in their hearts as well. That you and I receive in Jesus Christ a peace that we can feel, a peace of our conscience, a peace so that we understand that the loving Father accepts us, and that because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, nothing can separate us from His love. You and I can know this Christmas a peace in our hearts, a subjective peace that comes through Jesus. To whom is this peace? You notice the angels say, to men on whom His favor rests. It's not to everybody. This peace is to a particular group of people. It's to a particular group of people on whom God has placed sovereignly His favor. People who have, by the grace of God, come to see their need of that peace to be made with them that they could never make with God themselves. And a peace that can come into their hearts, and a peace that can clear away all the guilt and the sense of failure that you and I have from all the things that we have done wrong through our lives because of what God has done. And God sovereignly gives to us a sense of that need so that we come to place our trust and our faith solely in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And this is to whom that peace comes. Those on whom His favor has been placed to apply the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, every time you and I hear the world singing Christmas carols of peace, there ought to be a tug in our hearts. Something in us that wants to cry out, but don't you know, there's a condition. It's to those on whom His favor rests. It's to those who come with a sense of their need to Jesus, to whom He has given the gift of faith. That's whom this peace is for. Is it for you this morning? Can you claim that you know that you have that peace? Because you can say that because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, His favor rests on me. Because I've seen my need and I've come to Jesus Christ to trust Him with my life, with my sin, with my values, with everything about me. Is that true of you? If it isn't, Christmas is a mockery to you. And it's an invitation to come and know that peace. But having considered the song, I want to take a couple of minutes to also consider the singers. Consider the singers. We don't often do that, you know. Maybe we've thought about the song from time to time, but how often have you considered the angels who sang the song? I'd like to notice very briefly four things about these angels that's generally missed, I believe, in this familiar story. First of all, consider their humility. Now, you got to look up, you know, because you got to fill in. So, first one is humility. Consider their humility. Here's a performance that's worth being displayed in the very palace of Caesar. Nay, Caesar's not worthy of this performance. Here you have the greatest choir that was ever assembled. I mean, this even outdoes what Tom Allen's able to do with what we have here. The most gifted, capable choir that comes to visit men on earth, and they sing for a bunch of guys sitting around a campfire with their ghetto boxes blasting. I mean, you know, that's the culture of the shepherds. They were not fellows of very refined tastes that were known, you know. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with blasting ghetto boxes. I'm just trying to point out the distinction of the performance. And these guys come, and what do they know about the refinements of the harmonies and the brilliance of what's going on before them that's over before they can even fully appreciate what's happened? And can you imagine as God sent them and He says, I want you to go down and I want you to proclaim the birth of my Son and do your very best to these group of shepherds down there outside of Bethlehem. I say, oh, come on, Lord. You're going to waste our talent on that? But what happens? They gladly come. They're willingly able to say, this is what we want to do. We're coming to sing of the one who found that these shepherds were not beneath him to come and to give his life and to die for them. Then they're not beneath us to sing our very best to the glory of God and to show them the beauty and the splendor of praise at its highest. Consider the humility of the angels, the example that is for you and me in following the one who humbled himself. Consider also their love for us. Secondly, consider their love for us. Do you ever stop to realize what might have been in the mind of these angels as they came to declare that message? You realize, as again, no indication that these angels are any different from the angels who were first created when God created angels before He created the heavens and the earth. But there's a whole group, a large, numerous multitude that cannot be numbered by us, of their compatriots, of their fellow angels, who have fallen, who have sinned, and are under the wrath and the curse of God. And for these fellow angels, there is not a word of hope in the Scripture. There is not one promise that the Son of Man would ever take on their nature to die for them. There is no hope for the other angels that they might have been very close to and are now separated and are under God's wrath. But are they jealous of you and me? Are they envious as they read the words of Hebrew that He took on Himself not the form of angels, but the form of men? No. The angel comes and we read in verse 9 that he says, don't be afraid. In verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. And then they say, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. And they sing with all their hearts. Have you ever been stirred in your feelings to realize that the angels love you and me? And that the song that they sang to those shepherds and the good news that they bring to you and to me is a song that they bring with love for us? The Scriptures tell us that the angels of the Lord encamp round about those who fear Him. They guard us, they're ministering spirits to take care of us. And there's no envy. There's no jealousy that they have never known redemption. They are in their perfect state or they are lost and there is no redeemed angel. The angels love you. The angels love me. But have we in all the years we've read that story ever been stirred in our hearts for love for the angels? Has it ever occurred to you that when you and I go to be with the Lord, we're going to know a whole great race of creatures that we never even knew before, who will praise God with us? And we will teach them about praise because we know alone can sing the song of redemption. And that we can love the angels for the love that they've had for us. Consider thirdly their joy. Consider their joy. Joy is prominent in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. Do you remember that when Elizabeth saw Mary coming, She responds, as we looked at a couple years ago, with great joy. Blessed is the one who comes to me. Blessed is the one who's in your womb. And blessed is the one who's been given all these words of promise. And Elizabeth is just singing for joy. Mary responds, as we looked at just the last couple of weeks. My soul glorifies, magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Or Zechariah, in verse 68 of chapter 1, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He's come and He's redeemed His people. Throughout all of Luke's writing about the birth of Jesus, there is this atmosphere of joy. I bring to you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. And you can imagine that as the shepherds are sitting there, watching over their sheep. And we'll look in this next hour coming up of some of the despair that might have been in their hearts. The hopelessness of any sense that God was in control of history. The absolute despair that they might have felt that the hope and the promise of Messiah would actually come to pass. And all of a sudden, there's an angel standing before them. And he says, it's really true. I come to announce to you good news of great joy. God's going to fulfill His promise. He's already begun. Go into Bethlehem and see it. Before they can even take that in, you know. There's all these angels all over the sky. They break through somehow into the dimension from which we cannot see them to the dimension that we can see them. Suddenly they're there. They've broken through and they sing with great joy. And the shepherds realize all of a sudden that this is the news that they've been waiting for. How could they possibly doubt it? But you know, the only way that you and I can have the joy of that message is if we meditate quietly upon the truth of it. Let me encourage you to think right now about the days between now and Friday. You probably won't think about it Saturday. You know, somebody has said there's nothing so over as Christmas on the 26th. But now you're still thinking about that. You're still thinking of the anticipation of His coming. If the song of Christmas doesn't light a joy in your heart this week, no matter what else you've done to celebrate it, you haven't really understood its message. But in order to get that joy, you've got to plan right now, when am I going to meditate quietly this week? I guarantee you, if you do not plan it, you will not do it. And if you do not do it, you will not know the joy. When will you do it? Maybe it's 5:30 in the morning. I don't know when it is. But I guarantee you that if you think upon this message, bring your heart to the Lord, you'll know the joy. Finally, the last thing is consider their credibility. Consider their credibility. Imagine, again, those shepherds, sitting on that hillside, perhaps cynical about what seems to be the hopelessness of ever seeing God's promise of Messiah fulfilled. And the angel comes, and he says, God has fulfilled it. And then all the angels come, and they sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. And do you think those shepherds could have possibly doubted the truthfulness of what the angel said? I mean, you can't see a whole bunch of angels filling the sky telling you that this is true and then say, well, you know, maybe true, maybe it's not. You know, it's really kind of hard to tell. But you read right after that that when the angels left them, there's no question, no discussion of its truthfulness. They simply say, hey, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They haven't seen it, but they know it's happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they go. And after they go and they see the baby, just an ordinary baby looking, you know, it didn't have all the light coming up from the manger, it wasn't a halo over him, you know. I've never yet seen a Christmas picture of the manger where there wasn't light coming out of the manger. Now, I don't know about the feeding troughs you're familiar with, but I have yet to see a feeding trough that had some sort of a neon beam, you know, emitting from under the straw. So what they saw was not all that unusual. Except babies don't usually lay in mangers. But that just showed their poverty. It didn't show anything of God's grace to them. And yet seeing that, they are convinced that it's true. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Do you see the connection? The angels were convincing because they were convinced. They came with a blaze of glory to announce that Messiah had come. The shepherds were convincing because they were convinced that God had really done this. If you had some friend that came to you and said, you know, I saw a note in your mail today. It says you've received $1 million. You say, yeah, I know, and I'm Santa Claus too. But if you had a friend who came to you screaming at the top of his lungs through the front door and he said, guess what? There's a note here and it says you've won $1 million. Can you believe that? And you see him jumping up and down, jumping up and down. You might begin to believe that there possibly is some truth to that. Now maybe he's exaggerated it a little bit, but you know, you're going to believe that there's probably something that's making this guy jump up and down. Listen, when you and I understand that Messiah has come for our sin, and that we see that these angels were convincing because they were convinced, that we see that the shepherds were convincing because they were convinced, when you and I talk this week about why we celebrate Christmas, that we have the peace objectively and subjectively of Jesus Christ in our lives because God has come for us, then people will listen. Because they'll say, if nothing else, that person sounds like they really believe it. And I would suggest to you and for myself, what if this week we laid before God, Lord, help me to state something of the wonder of Jesus by name to at least one unbeliever that I will come across between now and next Sunday. What do you think of that? Oh, no. Hey, meditate on the story, and God will give you a convinced heart that will want to share it with one person, just one person, so that you can bring glory to God in the highest as you speak about the peace that He's brought on earth to you and to me. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name You would give to us a new sense of the wonder of that song, of the humility and the love and the joy and the credibility of those who sang it as fellow creatures. And that, Lord, You will give to us a new wonder and amazement as we think about Jesus who's come for us. And that in this next week, You would give us opportunity to speak with glad hearts to at least one person who doesn't understand what Christmas is about, that by that act we might say thank You to You and bring glory to You as we, like the angels, speak of the peace that You have brought into our lives. For Jesus' sake, Amen.